wants to be involved in everything that we're doing. Amen. Are you ready for the word tonight? 1 John chapter 4. We've been studying through 1 John. I really never intended to go this direction. We just started in, chapter 1 with what I thought was going to be one or two teachings, but we just kept going through the book. And so once we got this far, why not finish it? And we're learning some things, right? I love to study and even teach out of books exegetically, in other words, verse by verse, because you can't skip anything. You know, one of the big problems in the religious community is people have their favorite passages or favorite verses. They take verses out of context. Well, if you read the Word or study the Word in context, it becomes much more difficult to filter out what you don't want to believe or to explain away things that are really in the Word. Amen? And how many know we've got to read the entire context of the book to get the full message? We've been finding that out especially in 1 John. But tonight we're starting with really one of my favorite topics, one of my favorite passages. We're up to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Let's go there. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Now here are assignments we've been studying and finding out that we're commanded to love each other. God's building together a covenant church, a glorious bride. We've read out of the Gospel of John chapter 17 repeatedly that Jesus said, when they come together as one, the glory will come upon them. Amen. And that the glory will bring us together as one. God's looking for a united body. We're the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has always wanted to produce a people without division, a people without strife, a people without animosity toward each other, people without jealousy or envy. You know, you really study through the Word, and we a lot of times think about the major sins that, in the Scriptures being something God hates. We know God doesn't like homosexuality. He doesn't like fornication, doesn't like adultery, doesn't like even drunkenness. We talked about this some last week. But really what he doesn't like is discord among the brethren. I mean, the world are in sin. They're going to do certain things. But God expects his body to come together in love. Right? So it says here, everyone that loveth is born of God. In other words, the word agape here, we talked about this as well. We read the New Testament, we read about love, and we tend to define it in terms of human love. Love we've been accustomed to all of our lives. Because we talk about loving our spouse, loving our kids, loving macaroni and cheese, loving the cats. We love all these things. So it tends to water down really what God intended with the word love in this passage. The word loved used here is the word agape. And agape is a word that we used in classical Greek only with application to God or a love that proceeds from God. And the truth is, the agape of God is a supernatural force. So it says here, everyone that loveth is born of God. How do we get born of God? We receive Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, right? We confess our need for a Savior. We declare He's it. And guess what? We get born again. God makes us a new creation. Makes us a new person in Him. Gives us a new nature. So it says, everyone that loveth, that's the verb form of agape. It's agapeo. Everyone that loveth is born again. So the love of God is of such supernatural content that a natural born person who has not been saved cannot produce it. This should elevate our recognition of how powerful, how special agape is. Because we usually think in terms of somebody having a great love would be a mother for her children, right? Love for your spouse, deep human passionate love for those around you. But the truth is, the agape of God transcends the ultimate level of love a person not saved can produce. Amen. Human love falls under the category of filial, friendship love. But the agape of God is the love that would lay down His life for His enemies. Amen. While we were yet His enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. And so the agape of God is the most powerful force in the universe, we're going to find out. And it says you cannot access it unless you're born again. Amen. That qualifies us, right? However, being born again is not enough to step into the supernatural agape of God. Because it says they also know God. They have a relationship with God, an abiding relationship with Him. They know the Word. They let the Word have liberty and reign within their life. A person walking in agape has really moved into a partnership with God, a koinonia, where God is moving through their life with the essence of who He is. So, agape, being the primary fruit of the Spirit, is not something you just get and live out of when you're saved. It's something you got to develop personally. You got to cooperate with the Word and with the Holy Spirit to grow, to develop, to build agape supernatural love within you. Now, you use what you can. You'll always step into agape love, almost always, by first stepping into your best efforts to be a good person, a loving person in the natural. But God's got a force, an anointing that will transcend anything you can produce out of the natural. When the agape of God hits you, I'm talking about the supernatural agape, nobody can offend you. When supernatural agape hits you, nothing will bother you. You have peace, you have joy, you have patience. These are all fruit of that anointing coming on your life. And God's called us to be people of supernatural love. In verse 8 He says, "He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is agape." He that's putting love into action doesn't know God. Now notice here, it doesn't say he's not born again. Right now, I would venture to say 95% of the church has never really stepped into the genuine full agape of God. Well, I'm not talking about even any much of any level of it. Most of the church is moving in natural human love. And because of our messed up definitions, we're confusing it with agape love. God wants us to get us saturated with Him, saturated with His presence, and have an essence, a force come forth out of us that is able to put down all strife and hurt feelings and jealousy and envy and concern for position. Amen. So, listen, you can be born again, but if you don't know God, you won't step into agape. Which pretty much lets us know what the world thinks is love is falling far short of what God considers really His level of love. But He's got a plan to bring His glory on the end time church, the glorious bride, the church that comes together as one, a covenant body. He's got a plan to usher in that anointing on our lives to bring forth a manifestation of unity like we can't even comprehend. And a manifestation of fulfillment like we've never thought possible. I've been in the agape of God. And you don't know fulfillment in life until you are. Oh, you may think I'm happy. I've got my house and my car and, you know, things are lined up in my life and I got enough money in the bank and I'm just happy. But I'm telling you, there's a level of fulfillment beyond happy. And only the agape of God has the ability to bring us to that place. Why do you say that, Pastor Jack? Because when you were born again, God put His nature on the inside of you. He put love, the very seed of love, on the inside of you, and your divine nature is programmed for love. But as long as your outward actions don't align with that supernatural force within, there will be a misalignment of nature versus action in your life. And there will be some level of lack of fulfillment or dissatisfaction. Now the truth is, I believe anyway, if you really looked into the lives of even most charismatic, on fire Christians, you would see some level of dissatisfaction there. Not that they just haven't fulfilled all the calling of God on their life, but a lack of alignment with who God made them and what they're fully experiencing on the outside. Are you following me on this? But in the glory, those two come together as one. And you will never know dissatisfaction again. So God's calling us to know Him. Not just to be born again, but to know Him. To step into the supernatural love. And of course, it's going to take faith. Right? Everything of the supernatural you're going to access is going to take faith. And God's called us to step into this force with force. Verse 9. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Now here's the love of God. He's trying to explain to us this love, this supernatural force, that God would send Jesus from heaven where there are no problems, where there's love everywhere, into a fallen world where there's love nowhere. So God sent Jesus from a place where there's total fulfillment to a place where there's almost no fulfillment. In contrast. Do you follow me? It would be like, have you ever been in a very uncomfortable situation? My goodness, I'm trying to think of all the different possibilities. You go in some place and the noise is too loud, the temperature's the wrong temperature. You know, the atmosphere's all wrong. People are arguing. All these things. And you can't wait to get out of there. Amen. Well, Jesus left a place where there was none of that to come into this. For love. Again, you know, you guys heard me mention this. There are a lot of popular television shows I hated. We were watching a show the other day, and it came up. You remember the show Everyone Loves Raymond? Of course, I didn't. Everybody loves Raymond. I didn't love it. And there were two twin boys on the show. One of those boys a year ago committed suicide. I didn't know that. But and I'm not trying to tie it to the show, but that was a show of nothing but nonstop strife. I mean, you talk about stress. I don't sit down to watch TV for stress. I don't want horror movies. I don't want something scaring me or trying to scare me, trying to tense me out. I want something I can relax. Amen. And not trying to pump a bunch of stupid worldly mentality into me as well. And Jesus left a place where He was totally fulfilled to a place where His nature, His divine nature, could not be fulfilled. Do you follow me? Because of everything He saw and went through on our behalf and went to the cross as well. A God who'd never known pain, never known torment, never known separation from the Father, did all that out of love. I would venture to say, no man on earth has ever left so much and gone through so much willingly on behalf of a group of people as He did. Amen. But that's the nature of love. So John's trying to get that through to us. Here's how love responds. Verse 10. Herein is love. In other words, here's what love is. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His own Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means the sacrifice or the payment for, or the sum paid for restitution of, for our sins. Jesus laid down His life for a bunch of people that hated God. A group that were separated from God, a group that couldn't even comprehend who God was. And He laid down His life for us. And John says, herein's love. to be willing to lay down your life on behalf of others. Not for what you can get out of it, but just because of love. Verse 11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Now that's challenging right there, isn't it? To leave a place of potential fulfillment, to go into a place where there would be no fulfillment without God, His presence on you, to address situations that are discomforting to you. You know, I've said it in here before, and I love everybody. I love Kentucky. But I tell you what, if not for the call of God and the love of God, I'd be in some places warmer year-round. And my wife, she's not leaving. But that's my love for her. I stayed in Kentucky now for 32 years out of love for my wife. Building, I'm doing everything I can with this one. But to be willing to do what you don't want to do. You know, I've been doing this for a while. And people come to me all the time and say, "Pastor Jack, I just want to serve God. I just want, you know, I want to do something for the body of Christ. What should I do?" And you'll go through a list of stuff that need to be done. Well, I really don't want to do those. In other words, you want me to name something you really have a heart to do that you're probably not even qualified to do, but something you think you'd like to do and don't want to do the things that need to be done. Getting quiet in here, isn't it? People want to do what they think is going to be fun or exciting or visible. Are you following me? And sometimes God just needs somebody to clean the bathrooms. Amen. And praise God for the ones that do, or clean the ice cream off the floor where the machine leaks. Praise God for that. In other words, you're willing out of love to lay down your life to do something that's not fun. It's not fun to get on the floor and clean up old ice cream that, you know, that hardened on the ground. Do you know that mix, when it hits the floor, it turns into glue and solidifies? If you leave it long enough, you can't hardly carve it up with a chisel. And that's love, to do whatever's necessary. What's needed versus what looks like fun. And God, He's pouring out love on us. You don't care what it is, as long as you can just be in the will of God. Verse 12. "No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us." Now here John says nobody's seen God at any time. And, of course, I'm in agreement. Nobody's ever seen the fullness of God. The fullness of God in His brilliance and glory. I don't know if we could even stand to see God. But there's no doubt there's people been caught up to heaven that have seen God. Amen. There's people been caught up to God, been to the throne room. I don't know how much they've seen, but there are people that have been there. But no doubt that God has atoned it back sometime, because I don't know if we could handle the fullness of who He is in His glory. So here John is saying, no man has seen God at any time. Of course, we see Jesus, who is God, but I believe He's referring to the Father here. Amen? I mean, men saw Jesus on earth. Men have seen Jesus since that time, right? Many have been to heaven and seen Jesus. Remember, you've seen the picture the girl painted of the face of Jesus? If it's valid, she saw, you know, Jesus in the vision. And people have confirmed that's Him. But Father God, the brilliance of His glory nobody has seen. But then He goes on and He says, however, let me read it again. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. What He's saying here is if we love one another, they're seeing God through us. Here's what the verse says. No man has ever seen God except through us. We are His representatives. that people see the nature of God through. Now listen, we don't know what God looks like, but I'm guessing there's nobody on earth that looks just like him. I'm convinced God does not have a doppelganger on earth. Amen. There's nobody going to get up and they're not going to have, you know, a God tribute concert, artist concert, you know, where everybody gets up that looks like God. You follow me. They can do an Elvis concert, but they're not going to do a God concert. So it's not that we physically have the same exact appearance, because we all look differently anyway, right? But we can all carry the same love that He is. And they'll know us through our love. No man has seen God, but God's assigned us to be those that He's seen through. And it says, if we love one another, His love is perfected in us. Now, that passage, that word perfected means to reach a goal, to attain to the target, to finish a work, an assigned work. So it says here, if we love one another, love our neighbor, we've reached the goal for our lives. It says in 1 Timothy 1:5, the end of the commandment is agape. Right? That's the goal. Our goal in life is not necessarily to have such a large ministry, not to have this giant church or some major corporation, although God may assign you that. Your assignment is to walk in love. That's the end of the commandment for every single believer, is to walk in love. And so, and walk in the covenant that love brings us into. So it says His love is perfected in us. Really, the verb tense on this means to have been perfected. So to walk in love towards your neighbor is to have had the goal of God's love been reached in your life. Did you follow me on that? Everybody says, God, what would you have me do? I do a lot of counseling. Not near as much as Pastor Rebecca anymore, but I still do, you know, some. And talk to people all the time. And you know what most people's question is? The number one question I get from people is, I want to know what God wants me to do. Me too. That's what I want to know. God, what would you have me do? And you know what He always says? Love. Because that's the goal. Target love, and I believe if you'll target love, God will get you in the assignment specifically you're to be doing. But you get full of love, you won't care what it is. Right now, people are looking for the fun position, believing off the love that makes everything fun. Did you catch that? You don't care what you're doing if you're full of love. You're with God. There are no unpleasant jobs when you're full of God. You can have all of your color chips hit the floor and get soaked overnight. If God's with you, it's fun. I'm not sure how much God I had with me today, but I just had to laugh by faith and go on. Amen. We are called to be people that target this love. It's our finish line. It's our goal. It's our target. Verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. Here we know that we're dwelling in Him and He in us because of His Spirit. In other words, in your life should be the awareness of, the fellowship, the koinonia of fellowship with, partnership with, the awareness of His leading and prompting, and even checks He will call you to, of the Holy Spirit. God cleansed you by the blood, and made you a pure temple that now the Holy Spirit can inhabit. You are the New Testament temple of God, and God purified you by His own blood so that the Spirit of God could inhabit you as His temple. And if you're in this church, you've been here very long, you know the Spirit's leading in your life because we focus on it, you know, all the time. How to hear the Spirit of God, how to know His voice, how to know what He's wanting you to do, what He's not wanting you to do. And if you're in here very long, you know when the Spirit of God's dealing with you on something. You read something and all, it's like God saying, that's you. Fix that one. Somebody gives a word, you know, speaks out a word. We were in a pastor's meeting yesterday and somebody says something, and when they're saying, I'm just smiling, and I'm telling you, it was like hitting me 20 eyes. Well, praise you, Jesus. Thank you, you love me enough to tell me that through somebody else, even though they didn't know they were telling me that. Spirit of God's letting me know they were telling me that. Do you follow me? You're going like, what was it? Between me and the Holy Ghost. Amen. It had nothing to do with the five donuts ate Saturday either. That's a whole other conversation. We know we're in Him because the Spirit of God's dealing with us. But again, here's a problem within the church. I don't know that most Christians, at least most proclaiming Christians, even know the voice of the Spirit of God. Or even aware that they're to be led of the Spirit. Or they're to have this communal, you know, lifestyle with God within. I know multitudes of Christians I've met that are oblivious to the Spirit of God moving in their life. And I have to say, proclaiming Christians again. How many leaders are there? So, oh, I'm a Christian. And you know by their walk, their actions, their speech, there's no God moving in their life. They may have given their life to Him, but they have not made a place where the Spirit of God is inhabiting them in a knowledgeable way. You follow me? In a way they're aware of. Therefore, how can they be sure they're born again? We're so used to accepting anybody that says they're a Christian. They must be a Christian. But I believe God's standards may be a little different than ours. Because there should be a communal operation of the Holy Spirit in your life. And again, I heard this has been a few years back now. I heard one of the leading Christian commentators in the nation on the news, who is well respected for his Christian opinions and commentary, leadership, say on the news, I heard him, that it is preposterous in this modern day that anybody would believe they heard the voice of God. I'm going, do what? We're in trouble if we can't hear God. That means we've been in delusion all these days. If I can't hear God, then I'm on my own. And I found I make a mess of things when I'm on my own. But it says, because the Spirit of God's dwelling and moving in you, you can know that you're in God. Oh, hallelujah. And again, hereby know we that we dwell in Him. There's a need to dwell in Him. And you don't dwell in Him beyond the level you dwell in this Word. I'd mess this up if I tried to explain. I have to get Tom up here to get it right. It's been so long. But it used to be before electronic ignitions, cars ran points. And you would time the car to have the points open and close at the right time for the engine to fire at the right piston position, 4 degrees below top center, whatever, to maximize that engine horsepower. And you'd hook up to the distributor both a timing light, which tell you when it's firing, and a dwell meter to set the period of time those contacts are coming together. Is that the dwell, the context are coming together? The period they're together, that dwell. Because when the context came together, that's when the fire happened. That's when the power moved. And you had that dwell. It couldn't be a bounce. It had to be a dwell to pass that voltage. Is that right? He's just nodding his head. I've still got a dwell meter and a timing light. And we've got to make sure we get that dwell time for the power to flow. You've got to prioritize dwell time in your life. Because if you're just trying to fire and you don't have those points coming together, you could be pumping all kind of energy and or any all kind of fuel through that engine. But without that spark, it's going to flood everything out. Was that example okay for you? The guys liked it. Amen. We're called to dwell, to spend time with Him. Verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be Savior of the world. Now see, not only did Jesus love us by coming, the Father loved us by sending Him. This is love, right? And John is saying here, we have testified. We have seen Jesus. Can you imagine being one of that group that spent time with the Messiah coming to earth? Oh, I wish I could have lived them. I don't want to live then. I didn't want to live then. No wall-to-wall carpeting and central air. No motorcycles. Jesus, no cell phones. No televisions. How about this? No health department. You said to trust somebody wash their hands before they made your food, right? No indoor, plumbing. Back then, everything was unisex. Have you seen that one? Amen. The old-time unisex bathroom. We're not going there. No, I'm not going there. But to have the opportunity to be there to see Jesus ministering, what an opportunity. Well, we get to watch the anointed men and women of God today act as stand-ins for Jesus with the same anointing He carried on their life to some level. And the Father, John says, we testify. The Father sent Him. He is the sent one to us. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. And you get to know Him. You get to carry the same anointing and love that He carried. What an opportunity. Kind of makes you... How can I say this? Question how much time we really spend with Him, with this opportunity we've been given. Amen? Yeah. Verse 15. Now here we get into some things we've got to take the whole context of Scripture in hand to look at. But this is in verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Now we've talked about this in the past, right? It says if you confess Jesus as the Son of God, that God dwells in you and you dwell in God. Well, I've watched as many people, demon-possessed people, confess Jesus as God. Then I can count. More than I've eaten Little Debbie snack cakes, probably. Well, not that many. I've watched demon-possessed people, not born again, not full of the Holy Ghost, not dwelling in Him, say Jesus is God. Do you remember the demon they met? Demon-possessed guy they met at the tombs? Right? At Gadara? And the guy comes up and says, who art thou, Son of God, to come to torment me before the time? He recognized him as the Son of God. Right there, demon-possessed, recognized him as the Son of God. So he confessed, thou art the Son of God. Was he born again? No. I believe he got born again after he got free. You know, after the resurrection, I believe he was one that got saved after that. Might have been one of the 120. We don't know. I know if I'd have had 2,000 demons in me, I'd have wanted to follow him. At least I believe that, right? So we know there's more to it than just confessing Jesus as the Son of God. Yet much of Christianity has taken that one verse and said that's all it is. Just confess Jesus Christ is God and you're saved. Oh, really? That's all it is? Oh, okay. Jesus Christ is God. Great, you're saved. Have a good day. And they go right back into the stupid nonsense they were in before. There's more to it than that. It's more than just a confessing. You've got to believe what you're confessing. And you also have to declare him as not just as he's the Son of God, he's also your Savior and Lord. If we bring all the verses that deal with this together, John was just taking one piece of the requirement here and bringing that into the discussion. Not to mention the word confess there, again, is the word homologia. It means to say the same thing as. So you're not just saying he is the Son of God. You're actually in agreement and confessing it sincerely. You're saying the same things he is saying, that he is your Savior. Amen. And so I'm convinced that true salvation requires an alignment of your life with new priorities. It requires allowing the Holy Spirit to lead you in the path that you're to go into. It requires obedience. Not perfect obedience. We're not saved because of obedience. But I tell you what, it helps us stay on the track to stay saved. Because disobedience allows in deception. And deception, before it's done, will allow you to lose your salvation. Not dealt with, right? And look at verse 15. And whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him. Well, there's that dwell time again. And he and God. But guess what? It takes you determining you're going to dwell with God to really get time with him. I'm curious. Those that have been to all-night prayer, how many found that you experienced more of the presence of God than you did, say, you know, at Kings Island, you know, the year before? We just had the Glory Separation Weekend. How many experienced more presence of God than they did, you know, on some vacation trip you took, you know, and there was no effort to press into God? There's the presence of God, the dwelling with him, requires alignment of your day's priorities with his will and purpose. And to some level, a dedication of your time to worship and praise him. Amen. And that combined with you confessing, homologia, to say the same thing as, will take you into the fullness of his blessing and love. Verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. Do you notice in this book of the Bible how much John the Beloved talks about love? We've known and believed his love. He's trying to emphasize there is a supernatural force, a supernatural love that transcends the natural. Otherwise, he would have been given examples of other types of love that parallel it. Iron sharpens iron. You know how they cut diamonds? With diamonds. When you're trying to grind the facets of a diamond on, you know, facets onto a diamond, they use a wheel with copper, with diamond embedded in the copper. Why? Because the only thing that will cut diamond is diamond. And I remember what I was going to say. That was a good example. I don't remember what I was going to say. The love of God. The only thing you can use to describe the love of God is God. The only thing you can do to define the love of God is the actions of God. So repeatedly he's trying to define love or describe love, and he's saying, only way I can describe it is by God, what he did. He laid down his life for us, and we should do the same thing. He didn't say here, and herein is the love of God, like a mother loves her child. Amen. Like a husband loves his wife. He used that contrast in Ephesians, Paul does, but he takes it further, saying, you know, as husbands love their wives, so Christ loved the church, but he gave his life for it. There's a love that transcends the natural. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is agape love. And he that dwelleth in love, he that dwelleth in love, dwelleth in God, and God in him. You know, I've done this. I've gotten so busy at times doing works for God in love that I left behind my time with the God of love. Did you follow me on that? You get so busy doing the works of love, you leave behind the God of love, and guess what? There's no supernatural on you. You just go into good deed doing. But you get with God first and take love into it, guess what? There'll be a flow. There'll be a harmony. There'll be a peace. And I want to dwell in love. Verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. Our love is made perfect through dwell time. Again, verse 16 says, he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect. Why? How? By dwelling with God. Trying to think of a good example to give for this. When Patty tells the story, I ought to have her get them up. Come here, Patty, tell this story. Come on, Patty, I got a mic. Come here. Let's practice. I'll tell you when you get up here. Come here. Tell about the time you showed Penny my garage. I'd painted a car.
Well,
here, hold the microphone. Face everybody.
There's not much to it.
I'd painted a car in my garage. And the garage is not, you know, it's a two-car garage. You seal it up. You can't let the paint out to get paint on something else. And you paint a garage. When you paint a car, you have to keep the gun moving because you have to keep everything liquid as you go. If something dries out and you go back over, then it's not going to look right. It's going to be splotchy. So you have to keep your gloss going. And so when you do that, you get so much overspray in the garage, you can't hardly see. So I ended up with go ahead now, you tell the story.
Well, I kind of forget what she said, but he had painted the garage, well, the car red, which turned the garage pink. And my friend came over one day and she saw it and she was just like shaking her head like, what happened?
No, you opened the door and you showed her.
Open the garage door. And she saw the pink everywhere. And she, like, you know, she was asking what happened here. And I said, oh, Jack painted a car. And
somebody don't ask or something like that. I don't know. She told the story to us a week ago. I thought she would remember it.
I can't remember what she said. It's been a while.
Anyway, the overspray turned the garage pink. Now, it's been blue, it's been white, it's been a few other colors since.
But she just laughed.
I've got multicolored tools. They're rainbow.
She's like, what did you say to him? I'm like, well, you know, I'm used to it, I guess.
Didn't she do good?
Because there's no telling what he's going to do.
Now, we're going to do that every service for a while. till she starts skipping, then I'll have to quit. What I was getting at is if you paint a red car in your garage, it's going to turn something pink. You want to carry the love of God, you're going to dwell with Him. There'll be a residue that you'll carry. What I'm getting at is you want to get tinted with the love of God. Spend time with the God of love. You'll carry the overspray wherever you go. It will have a lasting effect on you. God is love. So you want to carry love, you've got to get with the God of love. Amen. And there are no substitutes. There's no substitute works for getting with God to carry that presence. Well, you know, I just gave a big check to the church. I didn't have time to seek God. You know, the last 6 months, I just gave him a big check. That's not a it's not a suitable substitute. When I was working in engineering and we were doing construction installations, big HVAC or plumbing jobs or whatever it was, we would put in the contracts, this valve must be a American standard such and such, part number da da da, and we would put in there or approved suitable substitute. Something of that type wording. In other words, if you can't get that one, see me, present a substitute, we'll see if it's of the right quality, and you put it in. And we had guys all the time trying to switch stuff out. I had one time a job, I said, I want this valve, it's a $250 valve. Very fine precision job. And the guy puts in a $35 valve, like out of a shower or something like that. I didn't make it go back and change it all up. No, that's not what I said. You're trying to pull one on me. You're losing points. Fix it. There is no, if you want to access the presence of God, you want to carry the love of God, there is no suitable substitute for time with Him. Time in the Word. Just like I said, to define love, the only way you can define God, or love is to refer to God. Herein is love. He's trying to define it. God laid out His life for us. That's the best I can do. Now you go do the same. Verse 17 again. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in the world. What a statement. As He is, talking about Jesus, we're His representative in the world. But how can we be as Him without what He carried? You know, if you call a plumber to your house, he'll have a plumber's toolbox. Right? If he shows up with an electrician's toolbox, you got the wrong guy. You're calling for a finished carpenter, and you want somebody to do cabinetry in your house or your kitchen or whatever, and he shows up with a truck full of chainsaws, wrong guy. Wrong tools. He's not equipped for what you want him to do. And if we want to be God's representatives, we better have the right substance on our lives. Love. And there's no suitable substitute for love. Our good deeds, our best efforts to be nice and kind and sweet are not anywhere close to what God intends for us to walk in the agape of love. In the agape of God, right? Verse 18. There is no fear in love. That is so true. That is so true because perfect love casts out all fear. Matured love. You don't care. Nothing would scare you. You know, I hear the stories of what, you know, certain missionaries have done where they face death and such, you know. I mean, people are going to kill them and they'll say, you can't kill me. Ha, ha, ha. And you think, man, what a man of great faith. But you know what? It may not have been as much great faith as it was great love came on their life at the moment. Because I'm telling you what, somebody puts a knife to your throat, puts a gun to your head, you just haven't spent enough time in the Word to convince you that no weapon formed against you shall prosper, is going to be challenged. You follow me to hold to that faith. But when love hits you, you know they can't hurt you. Even if they did, what's the big deal? You're going to be with God. When love comes on you, you know God so loves you, His promises are going to be established in your life. You can be like Connie going off the bank into the trees laughing all the way. Kind of laughing. I was laughing doing the 360s going down the highway. I was thinking, this is going to mess up my truck, but the thought it might hurt me, it wasn't really even much there. God's got angels watching over us, right? There is no fear in love. Now, we contrast all the time fear and faith. We say, what's the opposite of faith? Fear. Right? The opposite of faith is not unbelief. Unbelief is the lack of faith. Did you follow me on that? Unbelief is a lack of faith. But the opposing force to faith is fear. Faith is confidence in the promises of God He's made for your life. Fear is a belief or an expectation for the curse in your life. Faith is from God. Fear is from the devil. But He tells us here that there's no fear in love. We see a very tight correlation between faith and love. In fact, Paul said, faith worketh by love. When you get into the love of God, the genuine agape of God, if you've spent time in the Word and you know the promises, faith becomes almost automatic. It supercharges what you're doing. It makes it easy to believe. Why? Because love's on you. You know God's going to do it. That's why when we get the glory moving in the church, the full love of God poured out, we will see unlimited miracles take place. Not just of people being healed, bills being paid, food multiplying, limbs growing out, the glory manifesting. Be no limits. Because there's no fear that can hinder your faith in the love of God. When that time the love hit me for the 2 weeks, I was caught up in the love of God for almost 2 weeks. In prayer lines, I knew everybody was going to be healed. I knew it. I'd give a call out for, you know, people to come up to get healed or blessed or whatever. And I knew when they come up, I knew if they come up, they were going to get it. Why? Because love cast out any fear that would oppose faith at the moment. And we did. I'm fairly sure we saw 100% healing during that time. Oh, I want to live in that. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out all fear. It opposes it. It eradicates it. It gives it its walking papers. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now again, we've taught on this in the past here in our love series. But you want to move into deep levels of the love of God, you better deal with fear. Fear that when God gives you a directive, He's going to come through on your behalf. Fear when God tells you to sow something, it's not going to, you know, end up costing you more than you thought. Or you won't get it back, or won't get it back in your time frame. Fear that if you bless somebody, they're not going to laugh in your face or take advantage of you. He that feareth, he that entertains fear in their life, especially in things regarding the kingdom, it acts to hinder the love of God in their life. You got to deal with fear. Amen. Now, perfect love casts out fear, but just like we've talked about in the past in the principle of the first step, sometimes you got to take the first step to oppose certain things to get it activated. Amen. So, you know, go grab that spider, pick up that snake, whatever you get. Just kidding. I lose people every time I say it. No, I don't lose people. I mean, I get mean looks. Go bless the person that you think, you know, that they've hurt you too badly in the past to bless them. Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. In the principle of the first step, we take a step knowing God's going to move towards us. But it doesn't matter what we do because God's already taken the first step in the long run anyway. We love him because he first loved us. Because he first loved us, we can now take steps to move into the love he's made available to us. What an awesome God. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, here's our unity again, he is a liar. Whoa. To me, that's one of the most radical statements in the whole New Testament. If a man say, I love God, but hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Now, this is John saying he's a liar. So when people come to you and they talk about how much they love God, but then they talk about how much they hate other people, they're liars. Now, they may have a deep respect and consideration and awareness of God, but love is a whole other level. And God said, if you love him, you better first make sure you're loving the brethren. It's not a suggestion. Apparently, it's his highest level of commandment to walk in love, especially towards those in the body of Christ, those in your particular body of Christ. Brother is a covenant term. It's a term about people in your church. And if you're in your church and you have hate toward anybody in the body, animosity, you have no right to say you love God. Oh, praise the Lord. This is a popular one, isn't it? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Not a suggestion, a commandment. To love those in our church. This is a covenant church. We're not moving off of it. Amen? Did you get anything out of this tonight? Well, listen, if anybody needs special prayer tonight, I'd be glad to pray with them. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this night. Seal the word in us. Cause to be people of great love, great expectation. Those who reject and refuse fear and love the brethren. We thank you for taking us from faith to faith and glory to glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. So be it. Amen.